Reading is from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 24. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." This is the word of the Lord.
Other than life, Acts chapter 20, 17 to 24, I'd like us to briefly review for a couple of minutes of my experience last fall for 6 weeks. Going to Asia. We almost didn't go because my wife, at 1 month earlier, had developed a heart condition. And she was in the emergency in Three Hills, Alberta, when we went there for a 50th reunion of our class from 1968. And you know, I went to that reunion, and amazing, many of these people got older. I just couldn't believe it. Anyway, at that weekend, she got into the emergency, and her heart was racing. And a week later, we were going on this trip to Asia. So it was only 1 week before the trip that she got onto some heart medication, and the doctor kind of cleared her for going on that 6 week trip. So thank God for that. And the next week she's going to see a heart specialist to try to figure out what's going on. So you can continue to pray for her. So some of you prayed, some of you gave. For this trip that we went on last fall, and most 80% of that was to visit our international students. Some of them had come to VCAC. They had come to the Alpha program. Some of them heard about Jesus and the gospel for the first time. And many of them were in Japan and Korea. So I just share a couple of slides of that. The first slide is Korea. And two of our students took us to the palace, and we were dressed as the king and the queen that day, and you can imagine how many people wanted their picture taken with us. And then many of the Koreans came one evening, and some of them had been in contact with this church. And one of the girls was Clara. She spent a good time with us, and she considered this her home church, and is growing in God. So we met with them in Korea. But the first day in Korea, as we were looking for somebody's place on the train in Seoul, a lady looks at me and my wife and says, "Do you need some help?" I said, "You speak English?" She said, "I am an English teacher." I said, "Well, yeah, we're looking for this particular stop." And so she helped us. And then she said, "Where are you from? Vancouver?" "Oh," she said, "my son wants to go to Vancouver. I know no one in Vancouver." 2 weeks ago, she arrived here for the first time with her son. He's here today living in the home of a pastor and his wife, a wonderful, loving family. And she was a needy person that came from a broken home. People looked down upon her because she was a single mother struggling to raise her son. And she just needed help. She needed someone to listen to. And she had negative experience of Christians in Korea that looked down upon her because of what happened in her family. Well, here she saw the love of God, and she says, "If my son wants to become a Christian, I fully support him." And she said, "I'm on my way back to God." Thank God. So that happened in Korea. And in Japan, we also saw about 20 of our students. Next slide. And one of them is Mickey there on the top slide, and others that were here also in this church. Some of them were from Langara, and they heard about Jesus, and we were able to connect them. And actually, next week, Mickey is actually coming to Vancouver for a week and going to have dinner at our house. And so pray for these students as they're on their journey. Some of them, again, are following God and going to church regularly. So we visit 5 cities in Japan, travel right across Japan. Next slide. Maybe the greatest experience we had was in Thailand, in Chiang Mai and the border of Laos. And I was able to minister, perhaps Pastor Paul Choi knows him, Seon Chan from FEBC. He was a refugee that came to Canada in the 70s, late 70s, and he went to Bible school. It took him 6 years instead of 4 years because he knew no English. Yes, no, okay. That's how he started Prairie Bible College. And God prepared his heart to go back to his people, and he's seen the Kamu people from Laos grow from 7,000 people or 6,000 to 70,000 believers. And we're in a seminar on the border because they cannot go to Laos. It's a communist country. But the people can come to Thailand. 160 of these leaders. One of them was this dear brother in his 70s who had spent 13 years in prison. And I never realized that I had listened to his testimony on YouTube from Voice of the Martyrs. And I want to play that YouTube video right now to share. We spent an hour. What would you do for a Bible? Let's just take a listen.
Telling others about Jesus. I don't know why they didn't shoot me. The interrogations are the only time I am out of solitary. I am losing hope and fear I have been forgotten. I recite Bible verses to myself, but the words are getting harder and harder to remember. I can handle the torture, the starvation, but I desperately need my Bible. Every day I pray over and over for God to give me a Bible. Now I have my chance. The interrogations have ended, and the guards trust me to go into the jungle to gather firewood. Working as fast as I can, I will collect 2 days' worth of firewood. I'll bring one bundle back. I leave the second bundle in the woods. This is what I need to do. It is very risky, but God is answering my prayer. I will risk everything to have a Bible. I don't want to leave my wife. But I have to, or she will be in danger. Leaving her is so hard. God has answered my prayer. I have a Bible, but I must be careful. They found my Bible, but I would not give up. I will bring in more Bibles. I will read God's Word every chance I get. Then the letters came. Letters from me. Letters from Christians all over the world. God not only answered my prayer for a Bible, He let me know I am not forgotten.
แล้วก็สู้ๆๆๆๆแล้วก็ขอบคุณพระเจ้าขอบคุณอันน่ะพี่น้องทั่วโลกที่อธิษฐานอ้อนวอนเพื่อโอ้แล้วก็หมู่คู่ที่น้องอยากจะคุกแล้วก็ขอบคุณพระเจ้าขอบคุณพี่น้องทั่วโลก
My wife and I sat in his presence for an hour. He was at a conference for 3 days at this pastor's seminar, and I felt I was in the presence of God. I felt I was in the presence of someone that was far more dedicated and committed to Christ than I was. Would I do that for a Bible? Would I do that like this man? I cried as my wife and I interviewed him and spent an hour. He had led over 700 people to Christ before he got arrested and thrown into prison because he was winning so many to Christ, and he was a colonel in the army of Laos. So he heard his story, and I spent 3 days there with these people that are rice farmers for the most part. They get about $200 a year. They have to work, these pastors, to keep their families alive, and the church is growing. And so they come there, and I don't like to go there. Why do I not like to go there? Because I know that these people, for 3 days, will go day and night from 6 o'clock in the morning. Yes, I was asked to preach from the book of Philippians for 4 times, and twice was 6 a.m. in the morning with full crowd. Everybody was there. Does that happen here in Canada, 6 o'clock in the morning? I'm sure if you, Pastor, ask people to come for prayer here 6 o'clock, you might find Sam here, one or two others. I was so touched. This was probably the highlight in my life, the experiencing the suffering church in Laos, and yet the gospel is growing so much. Just think, what would you do for a Bible? What would you do for a Bible? Do you love God's word that much? Do you share God's word? And just there was a conference in downtown Vancouver at Westside Church just last weekend, and I was there at that conference, and one of the quotes, it was a church planting conference called Multiply. What would happen if Christians were focused on going to the hardest places? The hardest places. The places where people have never heard the gospel. And I remember I was a Canadian director for OM, challenging people for Europe and the needs of Europe. And one young man came to me afterward. He said, "Can you tell me what the hardest country in Europe is?" I said, "It's Turkey." It's Turkey, because there's a Muslim country, and you might have a 50% chance of going to prison then if you go there for the summer. He said, "That's where I want to go. That's where I want to go." He did. A number of them did. A couple of years ago, I met a Chinese girl that had got converted here at SFU and was going to church regularly, and she said she was going to go to Turkey for 2 years with this mission group. And I thought, does she know what she's going to get into? I don't, you know, I want to make sure she knows what she's going to get into. So I went and went to talk to her. I said, you know, June, you're going to Turkey. Yes, she says, I am. Yeah, I said, do you know that you might get arrested and put in prison? She looked at me and said, Bert, I'm ready to die in Turkey. I'm ready to die in Turkey. I don't see many people coming like that. New Christians that, like her, that were willing to go. And she has a newsletter here. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Quoted by the Apostle Paul. This really challenges me in my own commitment. That's what we face in this morning in this passage, as I want to share with you from Acts chapter 20. Let's look at Acts 20. Acts 19 verse 10 gives us the introduction where for 2 years, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching and building the church. His evangelism was so successful that all the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And they had no Bibles, and they had no internet, and they had no TV, and they had no radio, and they had no money, and they had no cars, and they had no bikes. They had donkeys, maybe. They had their feet, but everyone heard the word of the Lord. What is the secret, Paul? Look at chapters 19 and 20. We see Paul was traveling, using every opportunity to advance the gospel, to follow up where he had previously been and get back to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. Acts 20, verse 16. So if you want to catch the mood and the fervency of Paul's life, listen to the words of William MacDonald, quoted in his book, True Discipleship. Paul is a man without the care of making friends, without the hope or desire of earthly goods, without the apprehension of worldly loss, without the care of life, without the fear of death. He's a man of no rank, country, or condition, a man of one thought, the gospel of Christ, a man of one purpose, the glory of God, a fool and content to be reckoned a fool for Christ. He must speak or he must die, and though he should die, he will speak. He has no rest but hastens over land and sea, over rocks and trackless deserts. He cries aloud and spares not and will not be hindered. In the prisons he lifts up his voice, and in the tempests of the ocean he is not silent. Before awful crowns and throne kings, he witnesses in behalf of the truth. Nothing can quench his voice but death. And even in the article of death, before this knife has severed his head from his body, he speaks, he prays, he testifies, he confesses, he beseeches, he wars, and at length he blesses the cruel people. End of quote. You can call this passage in Acts the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul to the elders of Ephesus. They were his final words to them. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words are vital and life-changing if we're going to follow them today. Maybe this is the last words that I speak to you. I do not know how long I have. But Paul knew that this was his last time with them. The reason we as a church are in trouble today is because the opposite is true. Our Western churches, for the most part, have much more concern for comfort, ease, and safety than for the advancement of the cause of Christ. You see this by our lifestyle. You see this by responses I get, by challenging people to go on a short-term mission trip. I almost brought a girl from Damascus, Syria here this morning. Her name is Christina from Damascus. She's from the Alliance Church in Damascus, but her family lost everything, lost their business. Everything was destroyed, so she moved to Lebanon with her family. And our church, Westwood Alliance, sponsored that family last year. Christina is on fire for Christ. She spent 5 years working in the refugee camps of Lebanon. And that's where her passion is, to go back to those refugee camps. Even though she's a refugee here, she has no desire to settle down. She just wants to take people on these short-term mission trips. So I have taken her with me several times. And she'll probably come here one of these days. Christina. What a challenge. I challenge people, why don't we go with Christina this summer to Lebanon? You know what the first question is? Is it safe? Is it safe? The Father is sending Jesus to this earth. A little while, a couple of thousand years ago, he's sending them, sent Jesus on this mission to planet Earth. Did you think Jesus was saying to the Father, is it safe? Is that the first question Jesus asked? Of course not. And that's what the question, that even Christians will say that, is it safe? So one of my Korean Christian students, he really was moved to go with her on a 2-month program, internship to Lebanon. But when he told his parents in Korea, they said, absolutely not. It's a danger zone. Yes, you can go on Hastings Street or you can go somewhere in Vancouver, but if you go to Lebanon, we don't want to see you killed. So let's examine this passage a little bit more in our PowerPoint. And may the Holy Spirit convict us where he needs to. I took the title of this message from an article by John Piper. Faithfulness is better than life. I believe this is a message for us. For me, today, I realize that I too need this message as much as anyone. The first thing we look at is Paul being a model. Paul is a model. Look at verses 18 to 22. And I'd like you to observe, starting with Paul saying, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. Paul was not saying you should live a really simple sacrificial life, but don't expect me to live this way. He practiced what he preached. Follow me as I follow Christ. What kind of life did Paul lead? What made him such a powerful model? Three things are listed in this passage. Let's look at them briefly. First, his manner of life was marked by humility and tears. Paul said this, my life, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came to the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. He's not mentioning his academic degrees, his talents, his great speeches, all the churches he planted, his administrative skills. Paul was probably thinking about his own unworthiness, his own brokenness. Part of humility is thinking about others better than yourself, a willingness to do jobs no one else wants to do. Paul was a servant. And he had tears. Tears for those who rejected his message, for the lost. Tears for those who opposed him. Tears of love for those who caused division in the church. Tears for his own failures and sins. Tears for the injustices in his world. Tears for those whom the church has wounded. When I heard the story of this single mother from Korea, I was touched by the fact that she was hurt by the church. She was hurt by Christians who looked down upon her because her marriage didn't work and her husband had gone to prison for 4 years. Tears for those whom the church has wounded. When is the last time you shed tears for the lost, the hurting, the wounded, the suffering of this world? Paul's life was marked by tears. I've had too few tears in my heart and my life for the lost. Then we have the message of Paul. Paul's a model because he had the only message that really counts. Verse 21. What's the message? I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the message Bible, Paul said, I urge you to a radical life change before God and our equally radical trust in our Lord Jesus. This is the radical message of Paul. It's the only one message. It's the life-changing message of salvation through Christ. Do we really believe that this message is the most important message in the world? What will you do to show this message to a lost world? Repentance and faith. I want to say to you that you know who are the ones that put us to shame with the message they share? It's the cults. It's Jehovah's Witnesses that are standing on the streets at the SkyTrain stations. And this week I talked to a girl who was very open to Christianity at Langara. She's from mainland China. She was very open to the. And then she said, yeah, I wonder why these Christians have so much fervor. They're so on fire. I said, who are they? She said, those people that stand at the SkyTrain station. Those people that have the nice suits and jackets. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Yes, that was what inspired her, that Christianity. I said, that is not true Christianity. That's false cults. She never heard of that before. The message of Paul. What will you do to show this message to a lost world? I try to spend almost every day by God's grace to the coffee shops, not for coffee, but that's my mission field. That's where I have seen many people. I've contacted many people, not only in the coffee shops, but in the swimming pool, in the hot tub, wherever I go. I want to share God's message. Even this morning at the stop sign at Broadway, and I hate that red lights, but there is the red lights, and there is a street guy that walks up and down there. You know them. At Broadway, at Boundary, and Granville Highway. But you know what? I have my little cards in my pocket. I said, would you like to have my little Tim Hortons card? Just as a gift. I'd like to share that with you. And he took it gladly. I have these in my pocket to share when I should. The motivation of Paul, verse 22. Look at Paul's motivation. Now he says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Paul, what's your secret? Why are you still traveling? Why are you doing what you're doing? What are you doing for your retirement? When are you going to slow down? Paul, listen to the voice of reason, the voice of moderation. I did this to my parents once. I recruited them from the mission field to Belgium after they sold their farm because I needed them in Belgium to fix the roof of a leaking building. So I got my parents to come for 3 months, and the incentive was to see their latest grandson in Belgium with OM. So they came for 3 months, but they spent 8 years in Belgium. And year after year, they went back home to do some business and to see their children. Year after year, then they came back to Belgium. And then I went back to Canada to become the Canadian director of Operation Mobilization. And my parents had already served 5 years in the retirement. And they were on their way back to Belgium. And now I am the boss. My father ordered me around for many years. I said, Dad, it's time not to go back to Belgium. You've done your bit. Your children need you. Your grandchildren need you. And I had a couple of projects in mind in Ontario. So I tried, and I'm the Canadian director. They're supposed to listen to me. And my father sat me down and said, Bert, we have been invited back, and there's so far there's no one to take our place in Belgium. And you do not try to stop us. I said, I am sorry. I was trying to stop my parents, and they served for another 3 years in the land of Belgium before somebody came to take their place. God had changed them. He had touched their lives. Stubborn Dutch Canadians. God says, hope for the Chinese. There's hope for all of us. God can change them. He can change us. So Paul was compelled by the Spirit. I tried to do this with my parents. I tried to stop them from going back to Belgium. That was their passion, to serve God there. Let's go on to see what this passage means. What does it mean to Paul? Paul, as not only a model, but Paul's meaning of this passage he's trying to share with us. First, it means being bound by the Spirit to do the will of God. None of these things move me, Acts 20:24. Some translators differ as to whether it means Paul's spirit or God's spirit, but it really doesn't matter. If Paul's compelled by his spirit, who's constraining Paul? It's ultimately the Holy Spirit. Paul is a man of great conviction. His spirit is held captive by the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus no matter where he leads. He's not thinking about anything else. And in fact, the King James Version said, none of these things move me. How are some ways that Satan tries to move us? How are some ways? I've listed a few. Ways Satan tries to move us, or to paralyze us, or to stop us. Fear. Fear what my friends will think, my family. Doubt, lack of trust. Sin, pleasure, wealth, power, honor, status. Ah, there's the sin of pride. Pride in my own abilities and my own accomplishments. Neglect of personal fellowship with Jesus. Failure. Oh, I failed. Just like John Mark, he failed once. And Paul was not going to take him on again, but Barnabas did. God can use failures. It's one reason I joined Operation Mobilization. I heard that OM took failures, and I was one of them. Bitterness toward others who do not appreciate my efforts. Envy, causing us to be jealous or envy of others. How can we avoid being sidetracked? Look at that next verse, Acts 2:25. I saw the Lord before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Amen? You want to really be focused? You got to keep the Lord at your right hand. Looking unto Jesus. I'm sure that's what kept this man going for 13 years in a Laotian prison. Kept looking to Jesus. Secondly, faithfulness is better than life means you don't know what will happen in the future. What does Paul say? Not knowing what will happen to me there. We always want to know what will happen. We want to know what will happen. Are you content with that? In God's economy, success in human endeavors is not God's standard of success. It might be totally opposite to the human way of thinking. I like to know what will happen. I like to have the 5-year plan. I like to kind of die in my bed peacefully without any problems. If only we could know what will happen this year or next year. Paul didn't care. He didn't look at that. He didn't focus on that. Then thirdly, what does Paul expect? I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are waiting for me. In fact, he welcomes it. He welcomes it. We in the West have preached an easy believism, a gospel of pseudo-discipleship, a comfortable life. We don't want to turn people away. This, brothers and sisters, is a false gospel. The next slide shows Paul in the shipwreck. He was willing to go anywhere as long as he could advance the cause of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the false gospel is not the gospel of Jesus. Paul, Peter, and those who have laid down their lives for the gospel. We want the benefits, but not the responsibility. We want blessings, but we're not willing to pay the price. We talk about discipleship, but we're not willing to live the life of a disciple. Bill McChesney, next slide, was a missionary in the Congo. Just the same year that I was going to Bible school in 1964. Just a young man with full of fears and struggles. He was 28 years old. In the Congo, 1964, he was beaten on a truck and his back was bleeding at the same time he was suffering from malaria. Then he was beaten to death by an angry mob, which was instigated by the Revolutionary Army. Before he left to be a missionary, he wrote this poem entitled, My Choice. Listen to the poem. I want my breakfast served at 8 with ham and eggs upon the plate, a well-broiled steak. I'll eat at 1 and dine again when day is done. I want an ultra-modern home with each room a telephone, soft carpets too upon the floors, and pretty drapes to grace the doors. A cozy place of lovely things like easy chairs and inner springs, and then I'll get a small TV. Of course, I'm careful what I see. I want a wardrobe too to be of neatest, finest quality, with latest style and suit and vest. Why shouldn't Christians have the best? Then I heard the master say in no uncertain term, certain voice so clear, I bid you come and follow me, the lowly man of Galilee. Birds of the air have made their nest and foxes their holes find rest, but I can offer you no bed, no place have I to lay my head. In shame I cried, hung my head and cried, how could I spurn the crucified? Could I forget the way he went, the sleepless nights in prayer he spent? For 40 days without a bite, alone he fasted day and night, despised, rejected, on he went, and did not stop till veil he rent. A man of sorrows and of grief, no earthly friend to bring relief. Spin of God, the prophet said, mocked, beaten, bruised, his blood ran red. If he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be for me a mortal man to make. I'll do it all for Jesus' sake. Yes, I'll tread the path he trod. No other way will please my God. So henceforth, this my choice shall be, my choice for all eternity. Next slide. Just this past week, Sister Nishi from India passed away at the age of 97. I was in India in 1968 to 71. She was my mother. She knew I missed my mother, and she served me hot milk every day and cared for me just like her son. She touched my heart. And finally, I had the courage to ask her what happened because her nose, her face is scarred. And I said, what happened? She was there alone with her daughter, who was a teenager. She said, a few years ago when I became a Christian, my Hindu husband, who was a leader in the village, got so angry. He threatened me. And when I wouldn't go back to Hinduism, he cut off my nose and my ears. I fled for my life. 5 years ago, I went to India. She was 93. When she heard I was coming, she said, oh, Lord, helped me to be able to see my son from Canada again. And we were able to see her and pray with her. She was bedridden, but her mind was alive, and she had served the Lord ever since. Whenever I felt sorry for myself going to India or doing what I was doing, I would just look at this woman who was willing to risk her life for Jesus. Lastly, the question is, it means that Paul means going against the American and Canadian dream. Yes, I got that from John Piper. What's the Canadian dream and American dream? Well, it's to have a nice house, a nice model family. Of course, one boy, one girl, car. Then, of course, you get bigger, you get grandchildren, you focus on that. And you dream of retirement and slowing down and enjoying life. And you deserve comfort, you deserve ease, you deserve pleasure. That's the American dream, is to have more money, more security, more safety. So I do not have to work so hard anymore. You can listen to Trump and find out what the American dream is. I don't want the American dream. It's not from God. There's a work to be done for the cause of Christ. So in Christ's mission, there is no retirement. What about God's dream? What about God's plan? What about God's desire? The next slide. Part of that is God's desire is for the least and the lonely and the lost, the weak, the vulnerable, the people from our society that need help, the poor. And that's a picture of people from this church that have gone to help the poor on Hastings Street. And we have our brother Russell here. He's going to just share a word of thanks. Come on, Russell. And he is the chaplain for the Carroll Street Gospel Mission. We're blessed that many of you have prayed and some of you have seen God work even through the beautiful works of love that you have given to these wonderful people. Sure, try it.
I don't know if this thing
is.
Oh, it is
working.
On. It's wonderful to be here this morning, and I just so appreciate sitting under the ministry of Pastor Birch. And I've come to say thank you. Thank you to Pastor Sam and to the congregation for your love and your support down in Gospel Mission. It's a hard place to minister. I've been in ministry now 41 years. I'm catching up with this man. And I've ministered all over the world, and we were pastoring in London, in England. And God spoke to us very clearly about coming to work with our son. What a privilege to minister with my son. He's the director at the mission. I'm the chaplain there. My wife also ministers there. My wife sends her greetings. She's preaching in Burnaby now. Yeah, they're already started in Burnaby. She pastors the Cornerstone Church in Burnaby. And I've come here, and my son will be preaching at the mission this afternoon. We have a meeting there on Sundays. And I've traveled the world much like Pastor Bert, and I have seen poverty and brokenness, but I've never seen such desperation as I see downtown, mainly because of the addiction problems. Such broken people. And they can't get out of it because they've now actually lost the privilege of choice. They no longer choose to do the drugs. The drugs demand that they be fed, you could say. And so down at the mission there, we have a bunch of folks that come from here. In fact, on Thursday, Pastor Sam is coming with a bunch of people to cook and to provide love and care. And they go out on the streets, and if we have food that's left over, they put it in takeaway containers, and they go out into Pigeon Park, and they give to people there. And you'd be surprised. You may expect people to be hostile, to be angry, maybe to be threatening. You may think it might be a frightening place, but in actual fact, they are so appreciative. They are so thankful for any love that they get given. And just during the week, I listen to him talking about no retirement. I minister 8 times a week now, and I'm in my 60s as well. We're busy pouring our lives, a little bit like what Paul says, pouring our lives out. With this desperately cold weather, we've got one of the guys from the mission who's on the streets. He's been sleeping on our floor in the lounge. And is it convenient? No. Is it easy? No. Has it been wonderful? Absolutely. And so I just want to say a big thank you to the Chinese Alliance Church for your support, for your love. Those of you that feel your heart's been stirred to do something, talk to the pastors. See if Amen. You can be involved. We need your help.
Amen.
God bless you. Pray for us. We pray for you. Amen.
Let's give him a hand. When I saw Phoebe for the first time and heard her passion for drug addicts and people on the street, I knew that God was going to use her to lead her out into a group. And it's wonderful to partner with this brother and that mission because they baptize people there, they have services for the people there, and we can help them in this way. And you guys have been a great blessing. I never expected to see so many people get involved. Thank you so much from my own heart. So the conclusion of this message, why is faithfulness better than life? Why did Paul really, he didn't care what was going to happen to him. He didn't care. He was going to risk even possible death in Jerusalem. He wanted to finish the race. To finish the race, verse 24. I consider my life nothing to me. My aim is to finish the race and complete the task. Jesus has given me the task of testifying to the news of God's grace. And then a few years later, when he was probably in prison in Rome, he says the same thing in 2 Timothy. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day. So to finish the race and that God will reward the faithful, that is what Paul focused on in conclusion. God is not focused on people who think about their own lives, but people who think about him and glorifying him. It's not about me. Jesus is asking you. He's calling you. We're still at the beginning of the new year. How will 2019 characterize your life? If this was your last year on earth, what are some decisions you would want to make?